Well, good morning, friends, and welcome to Good Morning Live. I am so glad that you're able to take a minute and spend it with me, or a few minutes, really, and spend it with me today. It's my joy and honor to join you, as always, as we open up the Word of God, get our day started right. Tomorrow, Friday, will be a full week of Good Morning teachings. Now, we typically always do a full week, but it's been a little bit since we had a full week. Obviously, last week we had Thanksgiving, and then prior to that, our family was still adjusting to Jubilee coming, and I was doing school runs, so it's kind of a hit or miss, but this will be our first full week back, and I'm glad about it. So as we always say, especially as we get started this morning, if you are watching on any platform that you can like, comment, share, subscribe, do all the do's, become a digital missionary. Help us continue to take this message and this broadcast out and around the world. I want to welcome everyone watching today on Spotify and X and Instagram and TikTok and Facebook and YouTube. And of course, the Pioneer Channel taking us around the world every day. So I just want to welcome you and thanks for being on with us today. Well, we are continuing our journey through the book of James. I always have loved the book of James. So I kind of knew what I was getting into when we decided to do a more verse-by-verse teaching here on Good Morning Live through the book of James. But I don't know. I am loving James more now than I ever did. So, I don't know about you if you've been on this journey with us. James, the book of James has always been good, but I'm just loving it now more than ever because it's a book that refuses to stay theoretical or theological. James, in his writing, just has this ability to grab us by the shoulders, look at us in the eyes, and say, come on, man up, woman up, grow up, adult here, and live this thing out. And that's James's tone, really, in this book, to grow, to be spiritually mature, to develop, to live out the faith that we profess with our mouth. And so in this book, James continues to address trials and, of course, spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. And now, today, he turns the script a little bit, and we turn our attention to something that every single believer faces. Every single believer faces. Are you ready for that? It is temptation. Temptation. Every believer in some way or another can face temptation. And so that's what James writes about. And he lets us know that temptation is universal. Temptation is inevitable. Temptation is a part of the human experience. But James wants us to understand something crucial. Temptation itself is not a sin. Falling to temptation is the sin, right? And it's important that we know that, especially as you know, new believers, come into Christ. For many, Satan will say, well, look, you were tempted by that. You had a thought, you're a sinner. And if we're not careful, we don't know what James is teaching. If we don't understand temptation, we will fall under the lie of thinking, well, then I'm a sinner and God doesn't love me. And, you know, whatever the lie of the enemy puts out. But James teaches that the temptation itself is not sin, but falling to it is. So being tempted doesn't make you weak. Somebody just needs to know that today. Being tempted does not make you weak. It makes you human. The battling temptation is really, I would say, evidence that you actually belong to Christ. So today, I want us to look at three things that James writes about. Number one, the source of temptation. Where does it really come from? Number two, the course of temptation. How temptation unfolds in our lives step by step. And then thirdly, the resource for temptation. What I mean by that, I mean the tools that God gives us to fight against temptation and win. So let's I know we don't usually open in prayer, but let's begin by asking God to speak to us through his word today. Would you? So Lord, we quiet our hearts and open our minds today. We lay aside every distraction, opinions, every bit of noise. And we pray today, Father, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would expose the lies of the adversary, that you would strengthen our will, that you would teach us how to stand in victory. Give us insight into the schemes of the enemy and the strength to resist temptation. And we believe for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, so where are we at in the book of James? James chapter 1, verses, today we're going to hang around, 13 through 15. So let's read this together. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change or shadow of turning. There is no change or shadow of turning. So I want us to look at part one, the source of temptation. The source of temptation. James begins with this powerful correction. Let no one say, I am tempted by God. Why? Well, I think it's interesting that he has to point that out because this is a big part of the human condition, or I would say human failure, is that we always look for someone else to blame. Like, come on. We look for someone else to blame. And again, this stays right in line, perfectly in line with what James teaches us about spiritual growth and grow up and develop and adult and, you know, take responsibility, if you will. He says, listen, as humans, we're always looking for someone else to blame. But James says, listen, with temptation, there's no one else to blame. You know, we often will say stuff like, it's God's fault for making me this way. Maybe you've said that. Maybe you've heard that. Oh, it's God's fault. If he wouldn't have made me this way, then I wouldn't have struggled with this. Or we said, you know, it's my environment. How I was raised, my parents, my siblings, my teacher, whatever, my environment, or the culture. Man, it's a hard time to be alive. Culture's just shoving stuff down our throat. Or, you know, I think my favorite that I've heard most and probably have said the most of my life, it's the devil. The devil made me do it. And come on, the devil is the perfect scapegoat. Why? Because prove that it wasn't, right? Like, he's not going to come around and say, no, I didn't do that, right? So it's so easy in the life of a believer to say, oh, you know, the devil did that. No, you overspent and put yourself in the situation that you are. You know, we said what we said out of being short-tempered or not getting enough sleep or whatever, and we opened up our mouth and said what we said, and the devil had nothing to do with it. Or, you know, we've heard it say, it's the people around me. But James, come on, I love it. He cuts through, excuse my language, but that BS. I don't know if that's appropriate for Christian morning TV. I don't know. If not, chat in, let me know. But James says, no, we're going to cut through all of that. No, temptation does not originate with God. Why? Because God is untemptable. His nature is holy, pure, incapable of evil. So then James reveals to us the real source when he writes, everyone is tempted. Listen, where does it come from? Everyone is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own desires. His own desires. Listen, temptation isn't temptation unless there is a desire towards that. Like, nobody's coming and tempting me with a health bar today. I'm just going to be real with you, right? Yeah. Nobody's coming and tempting me with a workout saying, come on, I'm good, right? But temptation, like, you know, we were hitting pretty hard and we're trying to do better. But Dolly Parton released these whipped cheesecakes. And Sarah got one a few months ago. And man, it has become a thorn in our sides, especially mine, because it is just so, so, so good. If you're allowed to eat that stuff or can eat that stuff, I encourage you to get a Dolly Parton whipped cheesecake. It's so good. But anyway, you want to tempt me, bring something like that out. We'll talk. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. Even when Satan came to Jesus and wanted to tempt Jesus, he came to Jesus after a 40-day fast and said, listen, if you're really the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Come on, if Jesus just got done eating a feast, it's not a temptation. After a 40-day fast, bread is a temptation, right? So temptation always begins internally, not externally. Why is this important for us to know? Why are we talking about this? Why is James writing about this? Why? Because until we learn the source of temptation, we will forever be pushing it off on everybody else, and it's everybody else's fault, never taking accountability, never, you know, being responsible for our own actions and our own deeds. But the moment we identify desire as the starting point, we become accountable. And not just accountable, we become empowered. See, when temptation is this mystical thing that just came out of left field, that we have no power to stop it, what do we do? We render ourselves helpless. When we can identify desire as the starting point, well, yep, nope, that's a temptation. I have a desire for that. I have to be careful around that. I have to, if I'm able to identify the desire, I'm more apt to stand against it. So we don't just become accountable, but we become empowered. Because what originates inside of us can be resisted inside of us. But James also makes something else clear. He says even believers are tempted. Or in other words, especially believers. Why? Because the moment you choose Christ, you're brought out from the kingdom of darkness, you know, and you become a threat to the kingdom of darkness. You become a target. Your love for God puts you on the radar of the enemy. So listen, temptation is not a sign of spiritual failure. I want you to hear that today. Temptation is not a sign of spiritual failure. It's actually can be a sign of spiritual warfare. Did you ever have a day, man, where you're just, that sin is just, Paul wrote those sins that so easily beset us. They don't so easily beset us unless there is desire. So often when we're struggling and you're coming through, it can be a sign of spiritual warfare. So the source of temptation. Secondly, the course of temptation. We read in James 1, 14 to 15, it gives us the clearest step-by-step roadmap in Scripture. And it reminds us that temptation is not an event, but temptation. Listen, this is important. Temptation is a process, and processes can be stopped at any step of the way. I love that. It's not an event. It's a process. So James begins to reveal these six stages to help each. Sorry, I'm getting tongue-tied. So he reveals these six stages, and each one begins with the letter D, and I'm just using that to help us remember. Right. So number one, desire. We just talked about that a little bit. We are drawn away by our own desires. We all have desires, God-given desires, right? So the problem isn't always desire. The problem is when God-given desires stop being God-governed desires. See, listen, what do I mean by that? Because that can sound weird. A desire for love, that's a God-given desire. He created Adam and says, not good for man to be alone. Let's make a helpmate. So we have this inward God-given desire for love. But when that God-given desire is not governed, love can turn into lust, right? A God-given desire for success. That's a great thing. God says, have dominion over the earth, rule over it. Come on, that's success. Ungoverned, that God-given desire for success can turn into pride. A desire for belonging. Like, man, he places us in families, the scripture says. We have this desire for family and to belong and to be in our tribe. But sometimes when that's not governed, that overwhelming desire can actually turn into compromise, where I'll do whatever and say whatever and become whatever as long as I can belong to that group of people, that organization. Desire for rest. Come on. The Lord made the Sabbath, called it holy. It teaches us there should be a day of rest. That desire, ungoverned, can turn into laziness, right? So we got to be careful, because God-given desires, ungoverned, turn into temptation. So Satan's strategy often begins by whispering, don't wait on God. Take the shortcut. It don't matter how you get there as long as you get there. Come on, but I want you to know today, God's more concerned about how you get there than you getting there. I've heard this preached for years, and I've preached it. God makes the man before he makes the ministry. He's not worried about you arriving at your destination, but about who you are in the process of getting to your destination. Are you a person of faith? Are you a person of love, integrity? So he says, I'm not just worried about making a ministry. I'm worried about making the man or the woman to be able to withstand the office and the call that I have on their life. So come on, how we get there is just as important as getting there. So Satan will whisper those lies, right? So desire, we can't compromise and let desires be unruled. Number two, deception. It says that we would be drawn away and enticed. James uses hunting and fishing words here. Really, to be enticed means to bait a hook. Listen, nobody sins because they want the hook, right? We sin because we want the bait. I'll bring it back to my cheesecake. I know it's a corny illustration, but it's what I got today. Right, I don't eat the cheesecake because I want the gut. That's not what's on top of mine. I eat the cheesecake because I don't want the hook. I want the instant gratification of taste, right? So nobody sins because they want the hook. We sin because we want the bait. But here's what's sad is Satan never shows you the hook. He never shows you the consequences. We only ever see the pleasure. And the bait hides the trap. That's why temptation feels appealing. Why? It's disguising what it actually produces. Man, we got to know that. Temptation disguises what it actually produces. That's why I've been teaching that, you know, sin is not a scary word. It's not an ugly word. It is a joyous word. It is a thankful word. It is a word that when we hear sin, we should clap our hands and shout and rejoice. Why? Because it's God showing us the hook within the bait. It's God looking into our future and saying that has the power and the potential and the promise to destroy your life, to ruin relationships, to cause you to live a way that's going to harm you in the end. So when we hear a word like sin, we should be like, thank you, God. Thank you for teaching us about sin. Thank you for calling that thing a sin. Thank you for saying, hey, stay away from this and don't do that. Why? Because what it is it's God saying, listen, there's a trap. Don't be enticed by the bait. There's a trap set. And anything in scripture that's outlined as sin or something that we should stay away from. It is always bait, hiding the trap. So come on, we read in scripture when God says, don't do this or stay away from that, instead of saying, wow, man, that's terrible. I wish God would want us to have more fun. We should rejoice and say, thank you. Thank you, God, because Satan's trap is going to get sprung, but we're not going to get hung. Amen. So thirdly, decision. James goes on to write that when desire has conceived, what does that mean? When desire has conceived, that is the moment of choice. When desire has conceived, that is the moment of choice. Temptation becomes sin when the will cooperates with desire. Temptation is desire. Desire in itself is not the sin. Desire becomes sin when your will begins to cooperate with desire. When curiosity, listen, becomes meditation. When thought becomes intention. When hesitation becomes participation. Come on, a glance is not a sin. A gaze with intent is a sin. So it's at this moment, it's at this stage that we choose whether the desire will be conceived or whether or not we will act. Man, that this is crucial. It is at that moment that we will determine whether desire is partnered with will and conceives, or whether we rule over the desires of our flesh, capture our thoughts, and let our spirits rule over our flesh. Number four, delivery. So let's say we allow our desire to partner with our will. It gives birth to sin. Once desire and will unite, sin is born. Now, what was internal becomes external. This is the moment many call falling. But biblically, they have been falling inward a long, long time before the outward collapse. So I just want us to know that. Often we say, well, oh, they fell. You know, they fell. And I get that. But really, when you look at all sin, there was a process happening inwardly, typically, usually, before sin is developed and birthed. There was a falling that happened inwardly. There was some thoughts that became meditations, and meditations became strongholds, and a glance turned into a gaze, and before you know it, that gaze turned into a meditation. That's why that stage is so important. And then number five, development. What is development? Development is sin when it is full grown. Why? Because sin grows. Sin matures, sin strengthens, and sin multiplies. Man, if we knew this, what is that old saying? Sin will take you further than you ever thought you'd go, keep you longer than you ever thought you'd stay, and cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. I don't know about you, but sin grows. I tell myself I have, and I'm just using the cheesecake because it's easy, right? But come on, we've all been there. I'll take a slice. I'll take a little corner. And before you know it, before the end of the day, you've devoured the whole thing. But the problem is you never set out to say, I'm going to eat the whole thing. I'll just get one little slice and I'll be done. And then, man, once that hits your lips, you know, that it's fulfilling that desire, that inward desire. And one more little slice. And before you know it, you have sliced your way into eating what you never thought you could eat in one day. One giving in of desire. Sin will always grow in your life. It will always mature. It will always strengthen. It will always multiply. There is no such thing as a little sin. Sin is like a seed. It never stays small. Lust becomes adultery. Envy becomes hatred. A lie becomes a lifestyle. Anger becomes violence. Bitterness not dealt with becomes bondage. So sin always grows beyond the size it starts at. And then lastly, number six that James talks about is death. It says sin brings forth death. Now, I want you to understand James is not speaking of physical death or eternal death. He is speaking of the death of, I would say the death of joy or the death of intimacy with God, the death of peace, the death of purpose, the death of spiritual sensitivity, the death of relationships, the death of character. Sin will always kill something in your life, always. Yeah, in some sense, yeah, could lead to full physical death, of course. You tell the wrong person off, you know, may not go well for you. But sometimes we say, well, I sinned and nothing happened. No, something is starting to die in your life. When you leave sin undealt with, something in your life is starting to die. Because sin, unchecked, ungoverned, undealt with, will always grow and it will always kill something. Hear me, always. It may be your peace. It may be your health. It might be a relationship. It might be opportunity. It might be intimacy with God. It might be your purpose or your destiny. It might be your ability to hear the Spirit of God. It could be anything, but sin left unchecked will always, always, always kill something in your life. So listen, those six steps teach us that temptation is a process, but so is victory. So is victory. The third main heading there that we talked about is the resource in temptation. So let's read again verses 16 through 18. It says, "Do not err, my beloved brothers. Let every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation." So every good gift and perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights. So James shifts our attention. And instead of focusing on temptation's pull, he says, listen, direct your gaze towards God's goodness. And listen, this is the secret. This is the best way to say no to temptation. It's to have something better to say yes to. Temptation loses power when your heart is full of something superior. I'm going to say that again. Temptation loses power when your heart is full of something superior. We've all been there where, you get a health report, you do something, and you're like, man, I got to get my physical body in check. And man, you know, you start the diet, you start the journey. Why? Because your mind is full of that report or the outfit that no longer fits. And you're like, kind of just, all right, we're on this thing. But the moment that experience starts to slip from mind, what begins to happen? We begin to revert to who we were before. So James says, listen, when your heart is full of something superior, temptation can never take hold. So James reminds us that God is good. God is generous. God does not change. God has given us new birth. God has placed his nature on the inside of us. So you don't fight temptation by staring at temptation. You fight temptation by staring at the goodness of God. That's why Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you walk in the Spirit, desire finds new direction, new purpose, and new strength. So let's land this plane here today. Temptation is unavoidable, but defeat is not. With every temptation, God provides a a way of escape, a truth to expose the deception, a strength to endure, a spirit to empower us to walk free, a God whose goodness outweighs every bait. Listen, you don't outmuscle temptation. You outvalue it. You outlove it. You outgrow it. I don't know if there's temptation that's been surrounding your life that you feel like it's been a struggle. James outlines for us what happens with temptation, what it grows into, its destructive power, but he outlines for us beautifully. It's a process, not an event, and it can be stopped at any point in that process. Let me pray for you today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for clarity, for insight, for exposing how temptation works. Thank you for giving us strength, for giving us an escape route, for giving us the Holy Spirit. Today, we choose to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Would you teach us to recognize temptation, resist it quickly, and cling to your goodness constantly? Would you strengthen every person watching today? In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. I know you're watching on Pioneer Channel. We are a little over time today, but thank you so much for being on with me. I love these times together. I love opening up the Word of God. Remember, chat in. Even if you're watching this on the replay, let us know you're watching. Share this broadcast, like it, subscribe, do all that you can to help us take this out. Thank you so much for being on with me today. And come on, you are not a victim of temptation. Temptation has no authority over you. You have authority over it in Jesus' mighty name. So remember that God loves you. He's not mad at you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Bye-bye for now.